Well, what we're going to do tonight in the next several Sunday evenings kind of is twofold. One of those folds is to help your faith to be a great deal stronger in God's Word, that you can take it for what it says. The other fold is to give you the evidence and the information and so forth to take to other people, because they need to know this as well. Some of the things we're going to talk about the next several Sunday evenings, Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at the age of the earth, which we touched on when we looked at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to do it in more detail tonight. We'll talk about, of course, fossils, which is an extremely important issue today, both man's so-called fossil ancestors, as well as animals and plants and so forth. And then we will talk some about the idea of evolution and what it means and what it implies, and why so many are wanting it, of course, to be true. Because with every type of belief system, there comes, you know, there's some purpose behind believing in it, and we'll examine that as well. But tonight we want to focus on what does science really say about the age of the earth. A little over, well, not quite 200 years ago, science kind of came to a fork in the road and split. And by that I mean science became two different things, and now they're called two different things. There is what was known for hundreds or thousands of years, the regular science, the science based on observation, the science based on experiment, the science based on the senses and so forth, which is typically called operational science. That was the science that had been done for millennia. Well, that continued to be, and of course still continues to be, part of science. But almost 200 years ago, another branch of science started, called either historical science or origin science. And that science dealt with, of course, history and origin. Origin of the universe, origin of the world, origin of life. And so those two types of science then kind of split almost 200 years ago, and they operate very differently. And so tonight we're going to kind of focus on a little bit on the scientific method, what that actually means, and how it's applied. And we're going to focus just on science evidence. You know, we've talked about the Bible for several weeks on Sunday evening, and now we want to talk about what science says and what it doesn't say. First of all, we're actually going to see a place in the New Testament that talks about science. And of course, that place is 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll start there, and that will kind of serve as an introduction to tonight's lesson. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 introduces us to something that is quite important today. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. And certainly our world is filled with them and has been for 200 years. But there were scoffers before then, but certainly not to the extent they are now. They're walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's a hugely important statement. For this they willfully forget, that by word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Why did Peter use that particular example? He says there's going to come a time when there's going to be scoffers, people who don't believe in God's word. And they're going to say, where's the promise of his coming? Where is he? Because they say, since the creation, everything is continuing exactly like it always has. See, that's the part that's not true. Okay? But historical science and origin science is based upon that statement in 2 Peter chapter 3, that all things continue exactly as they have since creation. They give it a big name, uniformitarianism, but that's what it means. Everything has continued exactly the same. Well, Peter comes back and says, guess what? It hasn't continued all the same. There have been huge catastrophes that's completely changed everything. Peter mentions, of course, the greatest one, and that's the flood of Noah's day. That completely changed everything. And you certainly can't go back any further than the days of Noah. We can go back and calculate pretty much when the flood of Noah occurred. But you go beyond that, as Peter suggests here, the dates are meaningless to a great extent. But today, and like I said, it started not quite 200 years ago. He was a geologist in England by the last name of Lyell. He was one of the first ones that started to suggest that the earth was vast eons of time old. Up until his day, people thought it was just a few thousand years old. So this idea of a vast age for the earth and life and the universe is a very, very new idea. New meaning less than 200 years primarily. But of course, since then, it's kind of been the ruling principle of that type of science. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, as Peter suggests, when you assume something has always been exactly the same since the beginning, you have to have had somebody at the very beginning and since then, seeing if it's been the same. But there isn't anyone that has done that. There's no human been around and lived that long. So there's no human that can say that. So there are a lot of assumptions in that. If we have a clock, We might have a clock, and we were might have started it yesterday. And we look at it, and it says, "Okay, it's 6:30." Well, there's a lot of assumptions in that. Okay, number one is, has the clock been revolving at exactly the same rate since yesterday? Well, the only way we would know that is if somebody has actually watched the clock since yesterday every single second. Then we could say, yeah, it's been going at that same rate since yesterday. But if no one knew that, then we wouldn't know. We couldn't say that. Or maybe it has been going faster at one time and slower at the next. There are a lot of assumptions that go into clocks. And of course, clocks are what we're talking about when we're talking about the age of the earth. Science is supposed to be based on observation, but we can't observe any of those things. That's why I said science took a split almost 200 years ago. And so those two branches of science really are done quite differently now than they used to be. So what I want to do tonight, and I don't know if we'll get this part done tonight or not. I mentioned there are over 100, actually there are many, many, many over 100 different scientific evidences of different kinds that show that the earth is very, very young compared to what many scientists believe. And by that I'm talking, 4 to 5 billion years for the earth and about 10 billion, 9 billion, whatever, for the universe. Lots and lots of evidence. What happens when those are brought up, and I can give you specific instances of different people who, when that evidence is brought up that completely contradicts their beliefs, they'll say, well, that's just an anomaly. Or that's just some exception. Or something is not right with your scientific techniques. There's lots of different reasons. But it goes back to what their basic belief is. The basic belief is, well, the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Well, if any evidence contradicts that, then you're going to throw out everything except what supports your idea. And that's exactly what happens today. Some people may dispute that, but that's exactly the truth. That's exactly what happens. If the evidence doesn't support your idea, then it's thrown out. And so we're just going to look at some of those, some of them that doesn't take as long to describe, and we'll mention a few of them, and I don't really know necessarily the best place to start. There's probably a lot of good places, but one that's been in the news lately is the idea that DNA has been found in ancient fossils. Of course, some you read about, of course, from dinosaurs, but other types of things as well. Some of this DNA is allegedly from rocks that are hundreds of millions of years old. Now, the problem with that is DNA can only last at the most a few thousand years before it's completely destroyed. So if you've had a chance to listen to the news or read any science papers or so forth, all kinds of bizarre ideas have to be made up to say that DNA can exist for hundreds of millions of years, because everybody knows it can't. So this has to be explained, and so since they won't accept the fact that that rock is a few thousand years old instead of hundreds of millions, and they don't, then something very wild has to be thought up. And so that's what many people spend their days doing. How's this possible? Instead of, see, accepting exactly what it says, well, this rock's only a few thousand years old, and they said that's impossible, can't be, because we know it's hundreds of millions of years old, so how can we explain it? And, of course, they can't explain it. So something else has to be brought up. One that we're going to talk about, probably not for another week or two when we talk about man's fossil ancestors, is the human genome that's been partially mapped, and it describes all the different aspects of man from a cellular level. A lot of interesting things about that. We won't talk about that tonight, but there are some wonderful things about that. Living fossils. Some of you may have been around when the coelacanth, remember that fish that was found? It's been several years ago, but I know a number of us were around when that was discovered. That was called a living fossil because this fish was thought to have been extinct millions and millions of years ago. And then they found one, and since they found several of them, that wasn't the only one. And how could this fish have stayed exactly the same for millions and millions of years? Because it should have evolved. Well, it hadn't. So see, that's kind of put in the anomaly. Well, that's a living fossil, so that's what they call it. And there's lots of others besides those. But those speak of animals only being a few thousand years old, not, or having been around, not hundreds of millions. There's a lot of places you can go where you see different layers of rock with different fossils in them that don't match up. Something is wrong with the picture. And if you've, again, maybe read National Geographic or another type of magazines, you'll see the different layers of rock and how old they're supposed to be and how they're laid up. You know, this layer and this layer and this layer. And if you ask a geologist or someone, well, where can I go to see that, see all those layers in that particular order, of course, if he's honest, he'll go, there isn't one, because there's no place on Earth that has all of those. Not a single place on earth has ever been discovered that has all those layers in that order. Not one. But yet it's put in every geology textbook and so forth. Everyone has it. But there's not a single place on earth that has all of those. Interesting. The world's oldest living organisms, as far as, you know, things that have life, are trees. And those are consistent with an earth that's only, at most, a few thousand years old. There is a lack of plant fossils in a lot of areas where there's animals and insects found. Well, animals and insects have to have plants. Why aren't there plant fossils there? Well, they should be if those were like a little system that was, everything died over time and was covered up. Plants should be there, but there's no plants there. Well, and that's inexplicable to people that believe that it took millions of years for that to form. Of course, what really happened was those were washed down to a certain spot, and of course plants were much lighter, and so they didn't go there. But no one will accept that's why there's no plants there. But no one has a reason why there aren't any plant fossils there. There should be lots and lots and lots of plant fossils. Of talking still about plants, we talked about this one, I think, a few weeks ago when we talked about tree trunks that have been fossilized, that are found standing up, you know, vertical through several layers of rock. And those rocks, if you counted the years, those rocks would be hundreds of millions of years old, according to evolutionists. Well, that tree would have to have been there for hundreds of millions of years without rotting. And of course, that's absolutely impossible. So again, that's one of those things that's, well, that's an anomaly. Even though there's lots and lots and lots of those found. They're even found in beds of coal that allegedly formed over hundreds or tens of millions of years. An actual tree trunk in there. It's not, no one can explain it. Coal can actually form very, very quickly even under natural conditions. Very natural conditions. Brown coal can form in a few weeks under natural conditions. Regular natural conditions, it can form in a few weeks. Black coal, which tends to be harder, takes a few months. But that's never ever presented anywhere, because that doesn't fit a long age of the earth. That coal can be formed in weeks or months, that doesn't fit. So what? We won't present that evidence. We're going to leave that out because it doesn't fit our belief system. Same way with oil. Oil, petroleum can form under natural conditions, not under laboratory conditions. Natural conditions in a very short period of time. Opals, you know, that is used in jewelry. Many people think those take vast periods of time to form. But those can be formed in a matter of weeks as well. In a lot of places, you can find raindrops that have formed in rocks. Raindrops. But those rocks supposedly took millions of years to form. How in the world would a raindrop last for millions of years? Well, there isn't an explanation for it, so it's put off to the side. Ripple marks, like, you know, when water makes ripples and things. Ripple marks are found in rocks. Now, how could that possibly have existed, that ripple, for millions of years? Well, it's not possible. But again, it doesn't fit the belief, so we're going to toss it out. And this is exactly what many people in the religious world do with parts of the Bible that don't fit their belief system. They just toss it out. They just ignore it. Well, it's the same thing. There's really no difference whatsoever in what those people are doing. We talked about how canyons like the Grand Canyon and so forth can be formed. Remember we talked about one that was formed in a day. Of course, if you go to the Grand Canyon, you get most guides, they're going to tell you it took several million years for that to form, when in reality something like that could form in a couple of weeks, easy. But that's, of course, never talked about. Erosion of coastlines. Here's one I think is very, very interesting. Some coastlines are receding so fast, and this one in particular loses about 3 feet of coast to the sea every 6 years. Now, if the Earth was a billion years old, it's impossible that that could have been losing 3 feet of coastline every 6 years. It's absolutely impossible. But that's not talked about, of course. Erosion at Niagara Falls. If that's been going on for millions of years, impossible. Couldn't have been going on that long. One of my personal favorites, as it was for Mark Twain, if you've ever read Life on the Mississippi, is his satire of science. He was not a very high believer in science, especially in his day. Was the Mississippi River Delta. And I encourage you to find that and read it sometime because it's absolutely hysterical. I read it to, or part of it, to my class at school, making fun of certain ideas about science. And in that, we know how much water is, you know, goes through the Mississippi. We know how much silt or so forth is deposited every year there. And if that had been doing it for millions and millions of years, it would have been filled up many, many times over, the entire ocean. Well, obviously it's not if you go down there and look. But Mark Twain had a field day with how ridiculous the idea of everything being uniform is. The amount of sediment on the sea floor, the amount of salt in the sea, does not match with an old earth. Okay? There's not enough there. There should be lots and lots more sediment on the seafloor, a lot more salt in the seafloor. Another one of my favorites, of course, are stalactites and stalagmites. If you go to a cave and you get a guide that's been there for a long time, he'll tell you exactly how long that stalactite and stalagmite has been forming. Might have been a million years, might have been 2 or 3 or 4 million years, he says. Stalactites and stalagmites, if you've been in certain places, they can form, you know, in weeks or months, easy. Those aren't brought up because they don't fit the idea of a long age of the earth. So they're not discussed. A lot of dating using radioactivity, like carbon-14, we've heard about that one, I know, for a long time. And I'll skip some of these, but carbon-14 dating, the guy that discovered carbon-14 dating, it hasn't been around very long, said you should never use it past, I don't remember exactly what the day, it was a few thousand years. He says it's not even good after that, the whole idea. And it is, and then there's reasons for it. But yet people still use it to date things in millions of years when it was never designed to do that. So it comes up with all kinds of crazy years for that. There are, this is one of my personal favorites, if I can find it here. Okay, where did it go? This is one of my favorites. I'll find it in a minute. But you can take different methods of dating and date the same piece, it's usually rock, but it can be other things, and get vast differences in dating. You might use carbon or polonium is used, strontium is used, and different ones are used that are radioactive. And you can get vastly different ages of the same rock. And so what do people do. They choose the one that best fits how old they actually think the rock is. And that's exactly what they do. They don't do anything else. They take whichever one of the results they like the best, and that's the one they use. And they throw out the others as being anomalies. They don't fit. Australia's Burning Mountain. This is a mountain that basically has coal on the inside and it's been burning for years. If it had been... the coal that they've dated that's come from this, they dated at about 40 million years. So apparently this mountain has been burning coal for 40 million years, which obviously is impossible. How's it explained? Well, they don't, because it's an anomaly and it doesn't fit their idea. A few more. We're running out of time, and I'm obviously not going to finish all of them that I want to talk about. But a couple of things. The Earth and the Moon are getting further apart every year by a few centimeters due to a number of reasons. If you go back 4.5 billion years, they would have been touching, which is impossible, of course. Well, how's that explained? Well, the part that fits what they want to believe, they'll use, and then the other part they throw out. Well, that's obviously not right. So it's kind of a pick and choose, again, like many people do with religion. The part that fits what they think religion should be, or salvation should be, that's what they accept. The other things they throw out. They simply don't believe it. And I'm going to find that one, and it'll be my last one, because it's really great. Oh, here it is. I should have known. They're called radio halos. These have been studied a lot in the past 20 years. Radio halos are little like rings of color that form around bits of radioactive material, and they are used to date different materials. This is where the polonium was used, and they used it to date rock. Let's see if I get this right. It was in Colorado, and they looked at formations, you know, again, that were like right on top of one another, of three different periods: Jurassic period, Triassic, and the Eocene. And they were right on top of one another. And those three are hundreds of millions of years apart from one another. This particular radio halo said that those were all formed within a few months. And of course, that completely that contradicts hundreds of millions of years so badly that it's not even considered to be a real possible answer. But yet that's exactly what this scientific method said. Radio halos are being used a lot more in scientific dating. It won't be if it keeps getting answers like that to things that are supposedly hundreds of millions of years old. But a lot has been done with radio halos. They're kind of a new thing in dating. And I said I was going to, one more I want to do, and that's about Stone Age skeletons. You know, we talk about, you know, Stone Age people and Neanderthal men and Cro-Magnon men and all of those. If you look at the number that geologists and evolutionists say lived during that time, there should be about 4 billion of these Stone Age people that's been buried. 4 billion. Not million, 4 billion. And they found a handful. Where's the rest of them? Where's the rest of the billions of skeletons? They should be everywhere, all over the planet. They haven't been found. In reality, these so-called Stone Age men that period of time was probably, you know, a year, maybe, or two, instead of allegedly 100,000, which is the so-called Stone Age period. That's why they've only found a few skeletons. There weren't very many people during that time period that died, instead of the 4 billion that should be there. Again, it doesn't fit with their beliefs. And so it's not mentioned. No, you're not going to find these in too many textbooks. You won't find any of them in textbooks. Because it doesn't fit. Contrary evidence is one of those things that's not allowed. We talk about them a lot in my class, but it's not allowed in textbooks. You don't mention that there's a possibility that anything in science could be wrong. But guess what? There's a lot of things in science that's wrong. Just like there's a lot of things in religion that's wrong. We're not allowed to pick and choose what we want. When we go through the Bible and we see that without faith it's impossible to please God. Yeah, absolutely, that's true. But we also find, like in Luke 13, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Well, I don't like that. That doesn't fit my idea of what God would tell me to do, so therefore I'm going to toss it out. Or if it tells me, as Peter talks about, where baptism does now save us, or Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Well, that doesn't fit my idea of how God would want me to be saved, so what? I'm not going to allow it. I'm just going to kick it out. So what I'm saying is people haven't changed. People do the same thing they've always done. What they don't like, what doesn't fit with what they want, they simply toss out. But God doesn't allow any tossing out. Never has allowed tossing out. We either accept God's word or we don't. It's one or the other. And so when God tells us to do something, we do it. Because God knows best and always has. So tonight I encourage you to think about what God has really said about salvation and what you need to do about it. And if you do need to repent, or you do need to confess and be baptized, if you need to come and ask for prayers or confess wrong, we encourage you to do that. Let's stand and sing this invitation song.